All right, so we've been working on this. I think I may have started it too soon, guys. There it is. Okay, boy, that was almost dangerous. We've been working on this series called Broken Yet Chosen. And so it's been fun. Maybe you're new here this week, or maybe you've been here a couple weeks, and you're like, "Hey, what's the deal with all the pots back there? What's the deal?" So it was fun. We had a Friday where we got to throw a bunch of pots on the ground and break them. A lot of fun. I'm not gonna lie. And then we had to glue them all back together. And when I say we, I mean like two people, like Jamie and Jen did it, and it wasn't me. So I didn't do all the hard work. But it's to represent just the brokenness in our life and how we're broken. And it's God that pieces us back together. So the guys made this really cool video just kind of showing the whole process, and I thought I'd share that with you. If you've seen it, here it is again. Cool. I don't know if you noticed in that, when the pot fell to the ground, it still had the writing on the bottom. Did you see that? I don't know if you know this, but when a potter, when they get done with their pottery, before it dries, they write their name on the bottom. And so it's important because obviously you have to do it before it dries, which means it's not finished yet, right? Because you put it in the kiln and it dries. That's our Creator writing inscribing his name on my heart, on your heart. He inscribes his name on us. And then it's still got a lot of work to do before it's finished and it's done. Man, isn't that true of all of us? But that's his love for us, to write his name regardless of where you're at. Man, he wants to sign his name on your heart and claim you as his own. So today's topic is forgotten yet adopted. I'm not going to lie to you. This one snuck up on me just a little bit. If I've never met you, my name is Happy. It is my given name. Most people never forget that. It is very rare for someone to come up to me and go, "Now tell me what your name was again." It's usually the opposite. They're like, "Hey, your name's Happy." And I'm like, "I don't remember your name. I'm terrible with names. That's so bad." At first I was like, forgotten. I don't know what that means. So like anymore, I would like to be forgotten. Like, don't we pay any attention to me? Then as I start digging a little bit deeper into this, I'm like, ooh, this one's kind of deep, and it kind of stings a little bit. I think there's a sense of like, we all know what it feels like to be forgotten. All you need to do is think back to middle school, high school, right? Bad times. You could not pay me enough money to go through middle school and high school again. I did not like it. I was tall, skinny, still tall and skinny, but I was even skinnier. Might have been a little taller too, I don't know. But I was tall and skinny, redheaded, my name was Happy, I stuttered really bad, and I made like great grades without any effort, and I kind of didn't understand why other people didn't either. I was nerdy, and people just like, when you put that combination together, the cool people didn't want me coming to their parties. Like, they didn't invite me to stuff, and I didn't like it. Like, I was left out, I was forgotten. And so you sink into that pretty quick, and all of a sudden you go, ooh, wow. So our text today is 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you'll open up there, we're going to talk about King David. And so one of the pivotal people in the Old Testament. And so we're going to see how King David, how he gets forgotten in the midst of this. Ignored, dismissed, looked over. He's the runt of the litter. But yet he ends up being king. And so we're gonna track this from him being forgotten to him being adopted into God's family and chosen. cool stuff. So I was trying to think through some of what it means to be looked over. And so if you think back to maybe being the kid being picked for, I don't know, some of you might have been this way. You were the kid being picked for kickball, and the last kid there gets picked last, and they don't really get picked last. They get forced onto a team, right, because nobody wants them. That's that feeling. But I don't know, maybe you've been passed over for a job or a job promotion. Maybe you did something at your work and didn't get the credit for it that you deserved. You were dismissed. You were ignored. Maybe you've been in a relationship or think back to high school again. You had that crush on that person and they just didn't pay you any attention at all and ignored you, dismissed you, forgot you, didn't pay attention at all. I was, it was funny, first service, we did a baptism first service, and like as they were talking about it, I remembered, I'm like, oh, when we did baptism, I don't know, like 3 weeks ago, I can't remember when it was. We did it like 3 weeks ago, and I baptized, and I left my wet clothes. I forgot my wet clothes in the bathroom in there, and I'm like, so I'm sitting on the front row, and I'm like, oh, I forgot my clothes. I'm going to have to go get those. There's no telling what they smell like at this point. And they've been sitting in that one little cubby hole in there. And then, so I'm going to give you a sneak peek. Here's the beauty of how this thing ends. Like, we have such a phenomenal staff here. But they washed them for me, dried them, folded them. I don't even think they knew they were mine. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I go in there. Actually, I came back out and they were waiting for me right here. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I feel terrible. So being forgotten is not fun. It's like being, if you've ever decided to cook hamburgers and you've got to run to the store, like, oh, we're out of ketchup. And so you run to the store and you get ketchup and you're like, oh, might as well get some mustard too because you need mustard for your hamburger. And then you get home and you put the mustard in there and you realize you've already got like three other jars of mustard or three other things of mustard. You guys all know what, because you eat the ketchup, but you don't ever fool with the mustard. So I bet there's some of you, if I dug through your fridge right now and I got to the back, I would find a jar of mustard from like 1994 that you've just shoved that thing back there and forgotten all about it. And that's the way it is sometimes. I mean, there's the way when you think through what that looks like, it leaves me with a feeling that is not so great. It leaves me with a feeling of worthlessness. When I'm ignored, when I'm passed over, when I'm dismissed, I feel worth less than that person. I feel worth less than that other person that got the job. I feel worth less than the rest of the people on the team that didn't pick me. I feel worthless. It just doesn't measure up. I don't measure up. And so now I assign that to myself, and all of a sudden I place my value on my abilities. And look, we can get in trouble with that really quick, right? Because I used to be able to dunk a basketball, can't do it anymore. I'd love to be able to play that organ like Jeff does, right? That's so cool how he does that. I can't do it. You don't want me leading in worship because you'll all leave. I got a terrible singing voice. I can't do it. And so if I stick my value and my worth on my abilities, then I'm in trouble. But we do that here in America. Like, all you need to do is pay attention to professional sports to know if you can run faster, jump higher, do those things, you're worth millions and millions versus the other person. And so we assign value to those things. And so we're going to see that here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let me give you a little bit of context here because the people of Israel back in previous chapters, they become a nation and they want a king really bad. And so they're like, please, God, we want a king, we want a king. And so God goes, okay, fine. I'll let you, I think it's a bad idea, but I'll let you have a king. You don't need one, but okay, great. Go for it. And so they do what we would do. They pick the guy that's the tallest, most handsome, long, wavy hair. I don't know if he had long, wavy hair, but you know what I'm talking about. He had the beautiful beard and the big muscles, and they're like, that's the guy we want. He's going to be our king. And he was terrible. He's just a terrible king. To the point that God says twice, a couple times in there, maybe more, a couple times in there, God says, I regret that I let you guys do that. And that's not God saying, I made a mistake in that. That's God saying, like if you ever had a kid who really wants to do something and you're like, you don't need to do that. And they're like, no, I'm really going to do that. That's going to be a bad idea. You don't want to do that. And they're like, no, I'm serious. I can do it. And then they do it and it turns out terrible. And you're like, oh, buddy, I told you. I was going to be really bad. That's what God is saying. Like, he gets it. He understands. He's like, hey, I wish I wouldn't have let you. I know you needed to do that. I know you needed to make that a mistake. I regret that it had to happen. I regret that you had to learn it that way. So here we are, chapter 16. God is going to allow them to anoint a new king. So Saul is still king, Samuel's going to go anoint David. So he goes to the village. They're going to have like a consecration festival time there, and that's kind of the guise by which he kind of does this. And so he pulls Jesse and his family, all of his sons, together. And so let's pick up there in verse 6 of chapter 16. When they came, that's Jesse and his kids. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep. He's doing chores. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. So here we've got the prophet Samuel, God's chosen man. And he almost falls prey to the exact same thing that happened with Saul. They got them in hot water. He sees the oldest son and he goes, this is going to be the guy, right? He's tall, he's handsome, he's strong, he's capable, he's all those things. He drives a real nice car. It's going to be great. This is going to be the one. And he assumes this is who God's going to pick. And so God goes, no, that's not the one. Meanwhile, at this feast, the one who is to be picked hasn't even been invited. David's not there. They're gonna have a big old meal, and they send David, you got to go do chores. Get out of here. Forgotten. Dismissed. Looked over. The runt of the litter. He's the little one. And so here we see, like, and so this is one of those verses that you should probably have underlined, verse 7 right there, because we see where God doesn't see things the way we see things. Like, it is very much this idea that God looks, we tend to look on the outward, God looks on the inside. And so we do our best to take our life, our pot, and dress it up. And we paint it, and we color it, and we draw nice designs on it, and we want everyone to look at how pretty it is. Like, we lean into those things because really quick, that's how we identify ourselves with each other. Hi, my name is so. Okay, what do you do for a living? And then, if you're a guy, what kind of car are you driving? You know, if you're a girl, what kind of, I don't know what you girls look at, but you know what I'm talking about. Like, we judge by those things. And so we're really quick to run to that. And so God makes this massive statement here where he's like, I look to the inside. Because both, we tend to make mistakes on both sides. On the one hand, we'll look at a wolf in sheep's clothing. Somebody who has it all put together. And they're perfect. And they look great. And they act great. And they know all the right words to say. And inside, their heart is dark. I mean, Jesus bumped into these guys all the time in the Gospels, and he called them whitewashed tombs. Like, they knew how to play the game. They knew how to play church. They knew how to do all the right things, but inside they were dead. A whitewashed tomb, pretty on the outside, dead on the inside, having no life, no meaning. And then we do the opposite side too, right? We look at people and dismiss them because they don't meet our narrative, our standard of what it should look like. They don't dress the way we dress. They don't act the way we act. They don't do all of those things. And never mind the fact that their heart is right before the Lord. And God is doing a great work inside of them. And so we make the mistake a lot of times of jumping to one and dismissing the other. When God says, hey, we got to learn to look at the inside and what's happening there. I used to do this illustration with students all the time. I would take a glass, just a clear glass, drinking glass, and I would set it on the table, and I would say, what is this? It's a glass. Okay, what's inside it?
Nothing.
Okay, it's a glass of nothing. Anybody want a glass of nothing? No one. Pour some water in it. What is it now?
It's a glass of water.
Okay. Anybody want a glass of water? And if somebody's thirsty enough, students, remember? Yeah, I might. Okay, you can have a glass of water. Dump it out. Pour some Pepsi in it. What is it now?
It's a glass of Pepsi.
Anybody want some Pepsi? Oh, yeah, I'll take some Pepsi. Dump it out. Put some Mountain Dew in it. Anybody wants, what is it now? A glass of Mountain Dew? Anybody want it? Everybody wants a glass of Mountain Dew. No, I'm going to drink it. Too bad. So it's mine. What is it identified by? What's inside? Who wants a glass of nothing? I don't need it. Who wants a glass of water to quench your thirst? It's identified by what's inside it. That's where we start looking to what this thing is. It's our identity, and it's so important that we look to that. If I believe myself to belong to God, right? If I'm a follower of Christ, then I'm not concerned what other people think about me. I'm not looking to the outward, and I don't care if they look to the outward. It doesn't bother me. If I feel that I've been forgotten, if I feel that I've been overlooked, if I feel that I've been dismissed in a way, but I trust God, then we're going to get there. I trust that He's got a plan for me. I may not see it. See, we get to see guys like Joseph and Job and King David here, and we get to read the whole story. Because in just a couple chapters, it's going to happen to David again. He's going to, all of his brothers are going to go off to war. Now, as the soon-to-be king, even though not everybody knows that, but as the soon-to-be king, he's probably thinking, well, I should probably be there. If I'm going to be running this stuff, I should be there. Nope, stay at home. Send the brothers off. They're having a standoff with the Philistines. You guys know this. And so the only reason he gets to go is dad says, hey, I got some bologna sandwiches. Take the sandwiches to your brothers. So he's taking them food, and he gets out there, and nobody's fighting because there's this guy called Goliath. And God does something amazing through David in the midst of that. But again, he's overlooked. He's dismissed. We get to see that play out. You and I don't get to see that. There's times I wish we could see that play out in our life. Like if you find yourself in a spot where you're being dismissed, you're being overlooked, you've been forgotten, man, wouldn't it be nice to flip forward 3 or 4 chapters in your life to see like, oh, that's what God's doing. I see what he's working on. We don't get to do that. That's why when we land in the midst of our identity is so key here in the midst of this. Like me understanding who God is. And I got to trust that He has something else for me. If I trust God, then I also know that He hasn't forgotten me. Now think about that for a second. Have you ever been going through something in your life and felt like God wasn't there? Like He's not listening? Like He's forgotten you? If you've ever felt that way, then you're in good company. King David, again, Psalms chapter 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Psalms chapter 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Psalms chapter 6. I love this one. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul is also greatly troubled by you, O Lord. How long? I love that last sentence. He can't even complete the sentence. But you, O Lord, how long are you going to forget about me? Like, do you feel the emotion in the midst of that? He keeps going here, just real quick. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there's no remembrance of you. And Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. And so here's David, a man after God's own heart, anointed by God, king, and yet he feels isolated. He feels alone. He feels left out. He feels like God's not there. And he doesn't stay there. I would nudge you to a bunch of the Psalms. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalm 16, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I have no good part of me apart from you. 23rd Psalm, you guys all know it. The Lord is my shepherd. I want for nothing. I don't need anything. David knew his identity. He still struggled in those moments, right? And you and I do too. I get that and understand it. But he knew his identity. And if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, your identity is one of adoption. You're adopted into a royal family, just like David was. And not because he's King David, it's because we are children of God. We are royalty. And so if you think about what it means for us to feel adopted versus for us to feel forgotten. When I'm forgotten, I feel worthless. I feel like I have no value at all. None. But I'm royalty. Do you understand that? Like, if you're here today and you're struggling with your value because you feel like you've been dismissed, left out, forgotten, for whatever the reason may be, and it's like, I'm just not worth it. I can't do it. I feel worthless. Let me remind you, your heavenly Father is a king, and you are his child. You are royalty. You are a prince. You're a princess. Your value is Jesus, because he gave his life for you, because he loves you. You can't put a price tag on that. That's worth eternity. We're valuable because we've been adopted into the family of God. Look at what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. This is probably another one of those that you underline. I wouldn't underline, because I think this is phenomenal here. So then, brothers, bad translation there. It's not brothers, but translators don't appreciate proper language. It's better translated y'all. All right? So then, y'all, all of us, brothers, sisters. So then, y'all, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, then you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Here it is. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That's that personal, intimate Papa, Daddy. That's the three-year-old running in. Daddy, Daddy, I got to tell you a story. And just rambles on about something that is complete, utter nonsense. And the dad can't wait to hear it. That's that intimacy that we can have with our Creator. Like, you can approach... Like, let that sit in your head for a second. You can approach the Creator of the universe in such an intimate way that you call him Papa. Hey, Dad, I'm languishing. I'm flooding my bed with tears. Are you listening? Yeah, child, I'm listening. I know, I get it, I understand. Hey, Dad, I'm so excited. I can't wait. Guess what's happening? I know, child. I'm a part of it, and I love it for you. I'm so excited for you. We get to approach him in that way. I mean, it's a beautiful thing. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, here it is, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Like, there's a cost to it. What does it mean to suffer with Jesus? I mean, you give yourself to him. You allow him to take you. You allow, Lord, you're mine. I'm yours. And he goes, yeah, you're mine. That's what it means for us to be adopted into his family. Puts a whole new spin on your identity. Because it doesn't matter what my pot looks like. It doesn't matter. It matters what's coming out of me, right? It matters the light that's flowing out of me. It's what's inside that matters. So we go from forgotten to broken, forgotten, to chosen, adopted. I'm a part of his family. And God's going to do something with me there. So what does that mean for me and you? So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look, I could spend 3 weeks talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I could spend 6 weeks talking about it. Just go read your Bible, all of it. It's good. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So here we are. We're one body. That's me and you, all of us together. We're in this thing together, right? And so it's a level playing field. But I would say to you, we're many members. We're different. It doesn't mean that we're all exactly the same. And you guys know that. I know that. Like, there's people that can sing and play instruments. There's people that can talk. There's people that can... Listen, my favorite members of the body, I'm not going to lie to you. My favorite members of the body are the ones that are in that hospitality kitchen in there, in the cafe. Every Tuesday, they cook the cookies, and I've buttered them up enough that I go get one fresh out of the oven every Tuesday. It's fantastic. They are so good. Right out, they're still kind of gooey. And hey, we all have a purpose. We all have a mission. We all have we're supposed to be doing this thing together. But there's some dangers here that creep into that, because if you keep reading that passage here, it says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many, right? So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. What if the whole body was an eye? Wouldn't make any sense, because you couldn't hear. What if the whole body were an ear? You couldn't smell. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Again, there's some purpose in you. He gifted you the way he gifted you because he wants to use you that way. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So here's the caution again. Keeps going. I'm just going to read just a little more. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, those parts that seem weaker are indispensable. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, so that there is no division in the body. If one member suffers, all suffer together. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Because here's what happens in the midst of this. Pride creeps in and starts killing the work that Jesus is trying to do. So pride creeps in when a noticeable part of the body, the eye or the head looks at the feet and says, do you realize everyone sees me and how beautiful I am and all that I can do? Feet, I have no need of you. Like, I have no need of you. Go away. Well, guess what? Now I can't walk. Hands, I have no need of you. Guess what? Now I can't grab anything. That's prideful for someone. That's someone who says, I am very important in the body of Christ and you're not. Go away. No, that's not how we do this. The other side of that is also true. There's a false humility in the midst of the foot looking back up to the head and going, oh, well, you're so important. You don't really need me. You're more important than I am, so I'm not. That's prideful too. That's a false humility. We are all needed, every one of us. It is vitally important that we do this thing together. I would encourage you. I wrote a statement down that I've been chewing on and thinking about here, and it says this. It says, we are not just made in the presence of God. Right? So in the presence of God, you got to have time spent in the presence of God. Reading your Bible, prayer, worship, those are in the presence of God. But I'm not necessarily just made in that moment. Right? I learn things about myself. I learn things about God. Those times are vitally important, and Scripture tells us that, right? So I would even encourage you too. If you're not having some type of time with God during the week, some regular time with God, doesn't have to be every day. It'd be great if it is, but if you're not having a regular time, you in private with God, Satan's going to eat your lunch eventually, right? You need that time with your Creator. That's how he speaks to you. That's where you call him Papa. We need that time together. But we're not necessarily just formed right there. We are forged in the presence of community. That's where we're forged, where we're made. Because it's community that presses into our being. It challenges our selfishness, our love, our generosity, our knowledge of who God is, and how he manifests himself in us. I can learn about God's love all I want, but if I don't ever love somebody else, what's the point? I can learn about generosity from God, but if I don't give to someone else, what's the point? I have never had a quiet time with God, and I learn things, and I'm talking to that Father, and I'm learning, and I close my stuff, and I walk away, and I go, I am really annoyed with God right now. Never happened. Now, he's challenged me and convicted me, but I've never been annoyed by God. Now, spend time with some of you. And I guarantee you, if you spend time with me, I'm going to annoy you. All you need to do is talk to my wife or my kids, and they'll be like, yeah, he's obnoxious. That's how we work that out. That's the iron sharpening iron. That's the how do you love your enemy if you're never in their presence? It's easy to love my enemy from a distance. It's easy to be kind from the confines of my own home when I don't have to go deal with anybody. That's easy. Community, being together, that's where we're forged. That's where we are sharpened and challenged. You know, first service we did a baptism, and when we're in the tub, I always say some stuff. And one of the things that I say is like, hey, take a look at all these people out here. And they're like, yeah, that's a lot of people. And I'm like, yeah, most of them, are your brothers and sisters now. And we're to hold one another accountable. And you are making a decision. You're saying, I am identifying with Jesus. I'm buried with Christ in baptism, and I'm raised to walk in new life. I'm new today. And what you're saying is, I want you guys to hold me accountable to that. And I want you to encourage me. And I want you to support me. It's hard to encourage. It's hard for us to encourage one another if we don't know what's going on in our lives. Like, you can't do that. I can't encourage you like, hey, you're really good at that if I don't ever see you in action with it. It's hard for me to support you if I don't know where you're hurting. It's hard for me to pray for you if I don't know what's going on. And listen, this is a big church. And I wish I could get into everybody's business, but I don't have that kind of energy. There's a lot of you. You know what we need to do? You guys got to look at each other, and you guys got to support each other, and you got to encourage one another, and you got to love one another. You got to get in each other's business. Like, that's what it means to be adopted into this family. I'm going to take a cheap moment here and do my announcements right here, because we have this thing called our discipleship pathway. And next week, we got a class that's starting. It's like a 3-week class. I'm just talking about what it means for you to develop your testimony. What has God done in your life? What does that look like? And then what it might look like for you to share it with other people. There's not a right formula for it. We just talk about some ways. I would encourage you to go jump in on this. Go be a part of it. Maybe you're like, yeah, I don't know. That really scares me. Hey, just come have a conversation. Maybe you're like, no, I already know how to do that. Great. Come tell us what you do and how it works for you. We can learn from one another. And so if you're in your 20s and 30s, next week, I'm starting a class at noon. We'll have terrible food and great conversation. Because I think as I look at the 20s and 30s, there's a bunch of you in here. I don't care if you're single, married, doesn't bother me. We're going to be in East End over there. We're just going to spend some time having some conversation together. And we're going to talk about life and its purpose. And we'll see where it goes, right? Because I think there's a bunch of you in here that you're kind of only partway connected. And so we got to be doing life together. We got to be pouring into one another. Because at the end of the day, you all have incredible value. Like, you're valuable. You're worth something. Yeah, but I can't sing like those people. Who cares? I don't need you to. I need you to do what God has gifted you to do. I need you to be who God has gifted you to be. And if you're like, well, I just don't bring anything to the table. Stop. Yes, you do. Like, God does not make mistakes, and he did not make a mistake with you. He does not overlook you at all. Listen, friend, he sent his son to die for you. There is value in that that you can't even begin to imagine. If you feel forgotten, if you feel left out, if you feel broken, I would implore you. There's a God that maybe you've never done that. Maybe you've never said, Lord, I want to be a part of your family. There's a God that wants to adopt you into his family. Maybe you've been adopted into his family. Be reminded. He loves you. He's there. He's there. He hasn't forgotten you. That's why we need each other. Because I need you to tell me that every once in a while too. And I'm telling you, he's there. He hasn't forgotten you. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for not forgetting. Thank you for not walking away from us. Thank you for being so faithful and constant in our life to the point that throughout history, you deemed it best to send your son to die for us. What an amazing gift. So, Lord, for my friends in here today, if I've got a friend in here today that doesn't know that, make that a reality in their life today. Lord, if I've got friends in here today that are struggling with being overlooked and dismissed and ignored, Lord, let your presence fill their life so they are reminded of your great worth in them and shine through them in great ways. We worship you now, Father. Amen.